for that. And we had somebody who was going to come out and preach this morning, but they flaked on us. That's right. And he's going to be listening to this. I'm going to tell him to listen to this. No, so it's going to work out really, really cool this morning. Miles and Leanne are here, which is pretty exciting. Yeah. And so kind of what we're going to do is I'm going to talk for about 40 minutes. And then Miles is going to come up and talk for 40 minutes. And then we're going to be ready for dinner. So I think this is going to be a good old time. No, we're going to do, like I said, I'm just going to say a few little doodads here, and then we're going to pray over the Larsons and anoint them and commission them as the new pastors, and then we'll just see how it goes, right? That's basically been my MO for the last couple of weeks. It's just we're going to see how it goes. So we're going to start with this. Let's go ahead and pray. I think we're going to start with prayer. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're going to open your word and hear what it has to say, Lord. And we just thank you so much that your hand has been in this entire pastoral transition, Lord, and that we want nothing more than to see the community here grow on this corner, and also the kind of camaraderie and sharing of the burdens here in this city, Lord. And we just thank you for that and what all the cool things you're going to be doing. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. So if you want to get a jump start, we're going to go all the way back to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. So there was this tribe a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I'm sneaking them in, people, last time. And there were many gods at this time in history. These gods seemed to be empty and powerless. But this tribe seemed to have this one god that was different. This particular god did something that the other gods didn't do. It spoke. It gave instructions. It led this tribe, and this tribe followed. And one day, this tribe was taken over. They were in slavery and in bondage. But this God still had plans and chose a man to lead. This man's name was Moses. And Moses had an experience with this one God. This God referred itself as, "I am who I am." It was like saying, "I have been there since the beginning. I have always existed. I will always be with you." And Moses did a pretty good job following this "I am." He went to this tribe's captors and demanded that they let the "I am's" people go. It took some persuading, but the king of the captors let the tribe go into the wilderness. This time in the wilderness was not easy. The king of the captors realized that without these slaves, this tribe, his kingdom would fall. It would seem that this "I am" was proving to be on the side of this tribe. This "I am" split the sea so the tribe could escape the king of the captors. This tribe was happy to be on the side, seemed to be on the side of this one God, this "I am." This tribe was excited to go to this land that was promised. But as history would seem to repeat itself, this tribe lost their way, and the "I am" wasn't happy. As a punishment for the unbelief, this tribe was forced to wander this wilderness for 40 years. The previous generation was not allowed to enter the land promised to them. And then right around the time the 40 years were up, "I am" spoke once again to Moses. And we find that in Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verses 12 through 14. And it reads, "One day the Lord said to Moses, 'Climb one of the mountains east of the river and look over the land I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against the instructions in the wilderness of Zin. When the people of Israel rebelled, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to them at the waters.'" These waters were of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. It might have been mean to show Moses the land I have given the people of Israel and not allow him to experience it. This wandering in the wilderness was not without fruit. During that time, they refocused, got back on track, reorganized, and followed the leading of this I Am. Then Moses, the now wise seasoned leader of this more wise and organized tribe, asks and requests something from this I Am. We'll read that in verse 15. It reads, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for this community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle, so that the community of the Lord will not be like a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd.'" And of course, God's response is, "The Lord replied, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the priest, before the whole community, and publicly commission him to lead the people. Transfer some of your authority to him, so that the whole community of Israel will obey him. When direction from the Lord is needed, Joshua will stand before Eleazar the priest, who will use the Urim, one of the sacred lots cast before the Lord, to determine his will. This is how Joshua and the rest of the community of Israel to determine everything they should do.'" So there was this man amongst the tribe that fit the criteria. His name was Joshua. And Joshua, whether he knew it or not, had been preparing for this task for a long time. Moses wanted nothing more than to do it right this time. He wanted to send the more wise and organized tribe off with somebody whom God had chosen. Then Moses does what the I Am commands, verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar, the priest, and the whole community. Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people just as the Lord commanded through Moses. Moses knew that it was time. He knew that his time was up, that he did what he knew he was supposed to do. Even when he failed along the way, he wanted to make it right in the end, that the sheep would be without a shepherd, that this tribe would be with the capable guide and leader. Moses did this by laying hands on Joshua and commissioning him before the community. I was trying to find a passage where I could find where it would say passing the torch off, so to speak. And come to find out, there's not a whole lot of torch passing that happens in the Bible. I Googled it and it didn't exist. But as I was prepping for this, I kind of wrote this kind of monologue to kind of reflect what it is that we're doing here today. And I'm not claiming to be Moses at all. I don't think Miles would even call himself Joshua. But it sort of does parallel what we're going to want to do this morning. We're going to want to hand off some authority to Miles. I want to hand off my authority and responsibilities to Miles this morning. And this passage seemed to fit pretty well for what we want to do. So with all that being said, let's have the Larsons come on up. And what we're going to do is we're going to have anybody who wants to come on up, we're going to lay hands on them. And Dorothy is going to come on up. We're going to anoint them. So let's come on up and take a few minutes here, and we're going to pray over them. Don't be shy. Anybody can come up. Anybody can come up. We're going to wait for the... right, so Dorothy's going to anoint you both with oil here. Thank you. So at this time, we're just going to spend a couple minutes here, and anybody who wants to pray, please pray, and then as I sense it, I'll go ahead and close it on out here. So there's one thing. So there isn't a whole lot of scripture that talks about passing a torch. Like, so, but I thought it would be really funny to, like, make a real torch and pass it to him, but then come to find out that's kind of a dangerous thing. So, Miles. Oh, hold on. Don't look. Here you go, Miles. I am passing the torch.
Oh, that's beautiful. I feel like I need a book and a dress, maybe. Spiky hat. Something like that. Well, thank you very much. I'm going to not pass it to my wife. Nothing to see here, I promise. Well, thank you all so much. I got to say, we are excited to be here. This has been, man, I know you all know this. Well, not all of you because you weren't all here, but this has been kind of in the works in a not cosmic way since October. Right? Ludwig sort of mentioned this place, and we started praying and thinking about it, and it started to feel pretty good, and you folks apparently thought it felt okay too. And so in May, we knew that this is where we were coming. The end. Can I give a disclaimer? For the next, like, 6 months, you're probably going to, like, I'm going to have a lot of water coming out of my eyes. We'll get through that, though. So I'll probably make inappropriate jokes at that time so I can, like, use words to get through, because otherwise I'll just be a sopping mess. But we are really, really excited. It's been months that we've been planning on making this move. It was, 2,500 miles of driving, and we're finally here. We've been living with an air mattress. Thank you, Daniel and Kim. And two towels. Thank you, Daniel and Kim. And a cat. So it's been pretty humble surroundings in our little parsonage. But the word on the street is that stuff arrives tomorrow, which will make us feel like we're even more settled. This torch passing is again, just kind of making this all very real. And we're really, really grateful and excited about the things that are coming up for us as a family and as a community. My sermon today is not really even a sermon. It's an overture. Are there big music fans here? Yeah. Are there big ballet fans here? One. Yay! I hate ballet, but this is exciting because otherwise it would. Symphonies? Operas? Yeah, okay, some of that stuff. So we are at least vaguely familiar with what the purpose of an overture is. For those of you who aren't, I'll tell you, kind of three things historically. An overture, one, in the 18th and 19th century, when like symphonies and ballets would start, people would come in and they would just chatter, right? They would just keep talking and talking until the music became compelling enough that they felt like, ooh, we should be quiet and pay attention. So composers got wise to this and said, I'm going to like not waste great creative time on a song that nobody's going to hear. I'm going to just give them little bits of the rest of the songs, right? Kind of like a movie trailer at the beginning. So that's one thing. You may be thinking, man, this is his first sermon. Do I need to pay attention? I would love if you did, but you don't have to yet. We get to the meaty stuff next week. Second thing that the overture does is it familiarizes you with just the musical themes, right? Why? So that when they come up later, you can say, ooh, that sounds familiar, and it makes it easier for you to sort of become a part of that music, right? In the same way, I'm going to give you an overture of the things we're going to be talking about for the next several months, because when those things come up, I want you to be expecting them, right? I don't want to surprise you. I want to give you some little tidbits of theological and sort of spiritual themes that we're going to talk about. Maybe that would like light a fire in you. You'd be like, huh, I've never thought of that, and you can go do some reading on your own. The third thing that overtures did is they basically just let you decide if you are interested in this symphony or ballet, right? Those of you who raised your hands as being interested in music, maybe some of you are like interested in like real hardcore heavy metal. What the purpose of the overture would do is it would kind of expose you to like, no, this is going to be country music. You ain't going to like it, right? So this gives you a sense of like, oh, this is where we're going to be going as a congregation. The last thing I want to say is And I'm not like a musician. I'm just using all these things like completely out of school, right? But jazz, blues, right? There's kind of a loose framework. It's not like you necessarily read the notes as they appear on the page. It's kind of a suggestion, right? Where we're going for the next 6 months is sort of as the Lord and I have been praying and dialoguing about, man, what does Manteca need? What does Northgate need? What are the messages you want to tell your people? This is sort of the skeleton of where I think the Lord wants to take us. I use the jazz analogy just to say it's going to be a little flexible, right? We may end up changing some things. We may end up just really following this thing. I don't know. I've been praying about it from Ohio. I don't live here, so I don't know exactly what Northgate needs, but this is the sense that I get as I talk with the Lord. Starting next week, I want to walk us through a series on ecclesiology. That's a fun word, right? I was telling my wife about it, and she's like, that sounds like a beautiful name. Like, wouldn't you like to name your daughter Ecclesia? Or Ecclesia is like the German, or the Greek root. This is your seminary word for the day. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Ecclesia means those who have been called out and gathered. That's the church, right? Called out of the world and brought in here Sunday mornings and hopefully other places. But called out and gathered. What does the church mean? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we responsible for? If this is the bride of Christ, we got some things to do, right? If this is the system that the Lord has put in place to bring redemption to the world, we have some things we need to do. We're going to talk about that. Probably in September, I want to talk about gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. I think I mentioned, remember last time, the priesthood of all believers, this little sermon that I did? Everybody's like, no. We all have certain gifts. Part of what I'm wired for and what I get the sense Northgate needs is to have some of those teased out, right? So what I'm going to be doing over the next couple months is trying to just meet with everybody, get a sense of who you are, what are you passionate about, what are you curious about? How can we chase down the thing that the Lord wants you to be doing? So we're going to talk about gifts. Not to freak anybody out, because I know as soon as you start talking about spiritual gifts, there's a little like, oh, what do you mean? Some of them we don't use anymore. In just the last week, somebody I know found out they have the gift of healing. Somebody has the gift of speaking in tongues, and somebody has the gift of interpreting tongues. These are all things that we kind of get a little like, I don't know how I feel about that. This stuff is happening. I want to make sure that we as a community are able to sort of explore what giftedness the Lord might have for us and how he wants to use those. Building on that, what the church does, what we're gifted to do, I want to talk about calling. In Corinthians and in Romans, Scripture talks about the giftedness of individuals and how we combine to make the body of Christ, right? God doesn't put a spleen in your face, right? You don't see that happen. If the Lord has gifted you with X, Y, and Z, if he's made you to be a liver for this community, we need you to be a liver for this community. So I want to help us identify what are we called to, how are we gifted, and what is the role of the church? So those things kind of, you see how these stack on top of one another? Sometime after that, I want to talk about legacy. Funny joke. Anybody have a joke? Legacy is something that I used to laugh at being intentional about. My previous pastor would say, you need to consider what your legacy is when you leave this place. And I was like, oh, that seems self-serving, right? Like, I don't want to just be thinking about me. That I completely missed the point of legacy. Having just left Ashland, we are hyper aware of what our legacy in that place was. We fortunately had an impact. The community looked different because we were there. how do we make sure that Northgate, based on the calling of the church, our specific gifts, where we've been positioned, how do we make sure that Northgate matters? Not just from 11 to 12 on Sunday and when we have executive board meetings or whatever other things we do, but how do we make sure that those who are gathered here today will be missed if we weren't here? The role of the church is to infect communities with the presence of Christ. We need to make sure we're doing that. What if Northgate didn't exist? Would people notice? Would they be sad? Would they care? We need to make sure that they do. So how do we go ahead and pursue that kind of legacy? After that, I want to kind of reorient us. I'm from Ohio, as most of you know. Everybody in Ohio is a Christian. If they're not, they think they are. There's not a whole lot of folks out there that really know what the other options at the buffet table are. So what I want to make sure of is that as I'm coming in with my Ohio sort of lens, I want to make sure we're all talking about the same Jesus. I want to make sure we're all talking about the same understanding of Trinity and the presence of the Holy Spirit and what are we supposed to do. So there's kind of going to be kind of a back to basics. Let's get ourselves theologically on the same page. One of my best friends says that clarity of expectations saves relationships. If you're going to understand what I'm talking about, you have to know what I'm talking about. That's my job, is to make sure that we're using the same language. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just clarifying those things. And then the last thing in this sort of jazz scale that I've laid out is I want to process a specific book in Scripture, just kind of expositorially, right? We're going to do 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that's not a random choice. It's a really powerful letter that really is Paul trying to encourage the church that he left, right? It's, in many ways, it's a love letter from Paul, the church planter, back to the people in Thessalonica, saying, we are so proud of you. Everybody knows what you're doing. You are impressing. You are doing it, right? It's a letter of encouragement and passion and love. And so I want us to process through the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And what I think we're going to do to be good brethren, as brethren, we have this idea of communal interpretation, which is basically this. As I said last time, priesthood of all believers, right? You all have a certain role. You all have some expectations. It takes a whole family to raise the village, or no, not to raise the village, a village to raise the child. I haven't cornered the market on like biblical interpretation, right? I know some stuff about it, and we can, but I want to invite largely the community to sort of be processing this. So if you're looking for something to read in your own devotional time, or you're just like, I don't really know where to start, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, take the next couple months and just kind of read that. It's something that I've been saturating myself in for the last 4 or 5 months, and just find the text to be just rich. Now, don't forget the jazz blues thing, right? If in January you haven't heard anything about legacy, don't yell at me. Like, I don't know. I've been planning in a bit of a vacuum, right? I've been planning 2,400 miles away. But that's the kind of the general idea for where I think we want to go. I hope you see that this plan allows for some flexibility. Even when I was interviewing, people said, what do you want to accomplish in the first 6 months? And I said, I don't really know, because I don't live here. Like, y'all are the experts on what Northgate needs, what Manteca needs. You can trust me that I'm going to be talking with, hopefully, all of you, talking with people in the community, talking with, you know, other pastors and officers, and just trying to get a sense, man, what does this community need? How can we infect it with Jesus? All of those conversations may change this. But this plan was designed not to just come in and start like, pew, pew, pew. Like, I don't know what needs to change. But it seems to me that this entire conversation here is really just us kind of looking inward, making sure we know what we're talking about so that we can then go out and do what the church does, what the church is designed to do. So I'm not coming in trying to change a whole bunch of different things, but I want us to remember we are the gathered people. What does that mean? I am designed with certain gifts. How do I use them? We are called to specific communities, whether you're pastor or IT guy or welder or teacher or stay-at-home mom, you're called to a specific people. How do we serve them with our gifts, knowing what the church is supposed to accomplish? And then how do we develop a legacy and these sorts of things? I don't know if any of you are all excited about this or not, but I think this is really, really exciting. And I'm really excited to be doing this with you folks. So I hope that we can start some dialogue, that you guys can start to teach me about this community, that you can start to teach me about what Northgate needs. Because again, you guys are the experts. So I'm going to need your help with that. My job is to come in and kind of like kick people in the pants or rub them in the back, but to get us sort of motivated to go be Jesus, to be salt and light. I'm going to pray. The band is going to come up. Is that true? I was just making sure they were all here because I realized I just went through a ton of stuff really fast. And we have 3 minutes. So I'm going to pray. The band is going to come up. And then we're going to hopefully all go fellowship afterwards. Pray with me, please. Father God, this has been a beautiful journey. It is a time of transition for this church, for Leanne and I, for your people. And Lord, though one transitional period is coming to an end, the process is not over. Lord, we're going from one exit ramp to another, transition on transition. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here with us, that you would be gentle with us, that you would encourage us, that you would minister to our hearts in ways that we know can only come from the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're so grateful that you're kind and gentle with us. We're so grateful that you're here with us now, that you've been with us before, and that you will be with us until the end. So, Lord, we celebrate that, and we celebrate it in the name of your Son. Amen.